performance, and it wasn't just a our leaders as well over that team, our Ignite dance team, and just for how that's investing into our children. It's given them a way to really express ministry that God's called them to. And so we thank you guys so much for that and thank them as well. During last week's message, we gave ourselves a very needed statement that I think helps us to deal with our sin issues, not just our own sin issues, but those things that we see other people struggling with. And we said that when it comes to dealing with reconciling sin, because of the fact that the blood of Jesus, because God has dealt with our sin through the blood of Jesus, because of that, we could put our hands on each other's shoulders. I'm not going to ask you to do it again today, but we could put our hands on each other's shoulders and basically just say, it's okay. Can you say that with me? It's okay. You're okay. God is okay with you. And so am I. Yes, that last part we saw was a little bit difficult to kind of deal with. And that's the case for all of us. It's hard. We see God's mercy at work, but sometimes it takes us a little bit of time to really welcome the prodigals back home. We saw that during the parable of the prodigal son, and the older son had a really tough time welcoming that prodigal back. And sometimes that can be us, but the father pleads with us, just like in the story. The father pleaded with the older son. The father pleads with us to make sure that we welcome home those who are trying to come back home. Amen. And so with that being the case, all of this is really part of what we've been calling a holy detox. Can you say that with me? Holy detox. And that was one of the two phrases that I just felt like the Lord had given us to really launch into what he's taking us into next. And it was that phrase as well as the other phrase that we're going to talk about today. What I mean by a holy detox is just breaking the addictive bondage of sin off of our lives by first admitting that there is sin, admitting that there's a desire in us that wants sin, but at the same time celebrating the fact that the grace of God breaks the bondage of sin. It's the full remedy. The grace of God, the blood of Jesus, is the full remedy of reconciling our sin debt to God. And in addition to that, when we receive God's grace, it makes it so much easier to give that grace to others. Amen. So I want to move on into this second phrase, the second of these two phrases, which is mass exodus, which you just kind of got a glimpse of in that video you just saw. And what do I mean by mass exodus? Well, it just sounds like a bunch of people leaving is what it initially sounds like. And in a sense, that is true. But I'm going to just make that a little bit more clear throughout this message. And I want to, before I kind of go into it, I just want to kind of link this mass exodus thing to what we've called holy detox. In short, and you can write this down if you want, holy detox. This is just to give you a simple way to remember this, because you won't hear this anywhere else, okay? I'm not trying to be exclusive here. I just don't believe you'll hear this anywhere else. Holy detox is us dealing with sin in ourselves. Mass exodus is us dealing with ourselves in this present world system. Okay, let me say it again. Holy detox is us dealing with sin in ourselves. Mass exodus is us dealing with ourselves in this present world system, okay? I want to start this off by reading a scripture to you and just talking about some of the things that God's revealing through this passage before we really get into any of the points. I want to take you to John chapter 16. And John chapter 16 is part of when Jesus is really, it's a really descriptive look at the what appears to be the Last Supper with Jesus and his disciples. And in chapter 16, here's what he says here. He says, "But now I am going away to the one who sent me." So he's going back to the Father. "And not one of you is asking, 'Where am I going?' Instead, you are grieved because of the things that I've told you." And he's explained how he's got to die and go away. But in verse 7, he says, but in fact, it is better. What we are probably accustomed to seeing there, if you are a faithful King James Version reader, what you're probably accustomed to seeing there is the word comforter. Okay, the word comforter. I like this word advocate. Not so much better than comforter. I like the word comforter too, but it brings out something that comforter doesn't quite bring out. Because the word advocate is one who pleads the cause of another. If you think of what an advocate is, basically an advocate is like a lawyer, someone who pleads your case for you. And Jesus is saying, I'm sending an advocate to you. He is pleading your case for you. Now, all of this is just another name for the Holy Spirit. Okay, the advocate. Now, the word advocate, I forget what language. I think it's either French or Latin. I forget what language it comes. It originates in, but it's something like advocare, which means to call to one's aid. So the word advocate is the word ad, which means to, and voca, which is where we get the word vocal or voice, means to call out to. Or to call to one's aid, okay? So the advocate is being called to your aid. He is the helper. He is being called by God to come and aid you, all right? So he is an advocate. And Jesus says, if I don't go away, the one who is called to your side to plead your case won't come, okay? But he says, if I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will do a number of things. He will, first of all, convict the world of its sin. Now, I know we live in a very grace conscious society when it comes to church. And we think of Holy Spirit and grace and being, you know, all of that being very loving towards our sin. But the Holy Spirit actually is coming, as Jesus says, to convict the world of sin. Okay, he's not coming to gloss over our sin. He's coming to make us look directly at it and recognize that it's there. But he hasn't come to condemn us for it. The only reason why he wants us to see that it's there is so that we can repent for it and it can be taken away. You got that? All right. So the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin. Anybody you understand what I mean? Convict. You ever felt a sense of real conviction when the Holy Spirit is convicting you? He's not making you feel good about what you've done wrong, is he? No, he's trying to help us to see this is not good. This is not right. This needs to change. Okay. And so when we get those things in order, then the Holy Spirit is happy. Hallelujah. So the advocate comes, the Holy Spirit is coming. He will convict the world of sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. The world's sin is simply this, that it refuses to believe in me. So for all the different manifestations we could talk about in how sin manifests itself through our flesh, through our thoughts, through our talk or whatever the case may be, the real issue is that we don't believe in Jesus. That's what the Holy Spirit has come to convict the world of, that you're not believing in Jesus. So all these other different things that we could list out and name, we tend to harp on those things as people. And we get all caught up into that, not realizing that the real issue is just this person is without Jesus. Once this person receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God, through the Holy Spirit, will work in them in terms of reconciling their sin issues. So we don't have to get all caught up in what sin people are wrapped up in. Have you received Jesus Christ? Because he's the only way out of your sin anyway. So let's move on to the next chapter. In the very next chapter, as Jesus is praying to the Father, just shortly, and all of course, this is of course shortly before his crucifixion. In John 17, he says this, verse 14. He says, "I have given them," talking about his disciples as well as those who would believe in him years later, including us. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. And I do not pray, listen to this, I do not pray that you will take them out of this world. So when we talk about a mass exodus, I gave you the picture in the video just to give you a little bit of a visual as to what that looks like. But what Jesus is saying in this moment, in the scripture, and what I believe the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us in this moment right now as I'm preaching to you in 2019, April 28th, where there's snow on the ground in South Bend, Indiana. What I believe the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us is that there needs to be a mass exodus, a grand coming out of something that's not necessarily a geographical exodus. So Jesus says here, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So what Jesus is saying is I'm going to call them out just to place them back in. I'm calling you out to place you right back in. So when I take you out, I am signifying something. I am making you something unique and special, so that once I have created in you what I want you to look like, I'm now putting you right back into the world, into the midst of the world system that I just carved you out of, so that this world system or the people in this world can actually be drawn to what I just created in you. So while you are all just one big world, I'm calling you out. Jesus has died to call us out of the world, make us like him, and then push us right back into the world so that he can be reflected and there can be a stark contrast between what you are and what the world is. And so one of the important factors that Jesus notes here is that as believers, we are in the midst of evil. There is a world system that governs the world around us, a system that we have been called out of, yet to dwell in the midst of. But it's not Jesus' desire to remove us from the world, but instead to influence the world while also being protected from the enemy. So if we're just staying in the place, what does mass exodus really mean? Mass exodus means that it's not a geographical departure as much as it is a departure from a worldly mindset. Mass exodus means that every believer in Christ is making up their individual mind to live for God and not themselves in the world. I'm leaving the way the world thinks. I'm not leaving the world, but I'm leaving the way the world thinks, and I'm choosing to go into the place where God is. I'm choosing to think like the kingdom of God. I'm choosing to think like the word of God. I'm choosing to think like the spirit of God. I'm totally leaving this world way and I'm entering into God's way. Mass exodus. Say that one good time. Mass exodus. Let's go to 1 Peter. We read this scripture last week from a totally different perspective, but we're going to read it again. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We're going to get to point one soon. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, your royal priesthood, your holy nation. You are his own special people, which means we are once again reading outside of the the fabulous King James Version. Because if you read this in the King James Version, that word, his own special people, we're accustomed to hearing peculiar people. Anybody ever heard that before? You are peculiar, strange, unique. The world doesn't recognize you people. The world doesn't connect to how you think and how you act and how you behave. The world doesn't relate to why you do what you do. Because you are a peculiar people, strange, but God's own special people. You are his own special people, that you may proclaim his praises, the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That word called is the Greek word kaleo, which you've probably heard before. It means to call one by name. We talked a little bit about that last week. Who calls you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. He calls you by name. That means that when God calls you out to be his own, he does not say, "Hey, y'all." He does not say, "Come on, all y'all." He says, "Come on, Angela and Kim and Gloria and Treva and Linda and Cam and Carmen and Tony and I'm not sure. Okay, who's that in the back there? That Miss Sherry and Miss Julie and Erica and Kelly and Pierre and our guest right here. Amen. And Heather and all of and everyone. And now, if I didn't say your name, just slide your name in there and your kids' names while you're at it. He calls you by name. Every single one of us. And I mean every single one of us, whether we've answered the call or not. So he's calling every believer and unbeliever by name. So that person you're still praying for to come to Christ, he's calling them. He's still calling them. They may not have said yes yet, but he is still calling them. He is calling them by name. Now, the word of being the called out ones is the word ekklesia, which many of us are familiar. I believe it's a Greek word. It's ekklesia. It means to be consecrated or to be set apart unto God. That means out of the whole world, God has chosen to take you and set you aside for himself. That word consecrated is just, it just means to be solemnly dedicated for a special purpose or service, which is usually a religious type of deal. So God has called us out as the church. He's called us out as the body of Christ so that we could be planted in the earth, not on our special island, but so that we would be in the midst of the world, so that we can clearly shine the light of Jesus Christ for the world to see, so that they can be drawn to the light out of darkness and also receive that same light, so that they can eventually shine that light for someone else who can come to their light, and then that light will be in them. And before you know it, the glory of the Lord has covered the earth. Amen. Thank you, all one of y'all, for that applause. So we are called out from the world, yet still dwelling in the midst of the world. We are called out from the world around us, not to condescend upon the rest of the world, but to shine the light of Christ to help others to see his saving grace. So God calls us forth as a mass exodus from the world, a mass exodus from the world. From the world around us, not for the purpose of leaving the world, but for drawing the world to Christ. Now, most of us, just like we saw in the video, we think of When we hear the word Exodus, we probably immediately think of Moses and the children of Israel. So I do want to take you there. When Moses was first called to be a deliverer to the children of Israel, and God called him in Exodus chapter 3. So let me take a look. Let's take a look at that, and we're going to finally get to our first point. Exodus chapter 3, start at verse 7. The Lord says to Moses, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Verse 8, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Verse 9, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Verse 10, come now, Moses, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. When we're talking about a mass exodus, the first thing God is establishing here is a leader. Okay? The first thing he's establishing here is a leader. So that's point number one for us. Find and follow your leader. Okay? Find and follow when God reveals to you, this is the person I'm supposed to be yielded to, submitted to, and hear from in leadership. Now that I've found them, I need to follow what they're saying. I need to hear what they're saying and follow those instructions. Okay. Who are the leaders in your life? God has to appoint them. If you see here, it's God who is appointing Moses. Moses didn't just say, man, you know, I'm tired of this. I think I'm going to go ahead and get these children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses did not decide that on his own. In fact, when God called him, Moses flat out told God, no, I am not going. It ain't happening. So God has to appoint who that leader is, help you to see who that leader is, give you the grace to follow that leader, give that leader the grace to lead you. So even though we're not making a physical exodus like what we saw in the video, but it's a spiritual one, we still need leaders to help us navigate how we live in the midst of a world system that we've actually been called out of and now placed back into in order to shine a light for Christ. There's a leadership need that helps us to navigate all of that. Somebody say amen. Look at Exodus chapter 12. This is once the children of Israel came out and all the 10 plagues had happened and so forth. And once they came out, it says in verse 50 of chapter 12 in Exodus, so all the people of Israel, listen to this very carefully, please. All the people of Israel followed all of the Lord's commands to Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people out of Israel, out of the land of Egypt, like an army. So when you find a leader, you're not trying to fulfill the desire of the leader. When God shows you who your leader is, you are not trying to fulfill the desire of the leader. You are hearing the Lord's command that the Lord has given the leader for you to follow. And your heart has to be able to discern which one it is. So if I'm telling you, if I'm sitting here as your leader, telling you about a mass exodus, you got to understand the difference between, well, is this something that Doug wants for us, or is this really what God is saying for us? And you better know that mass exodus, like I know what that means. something, and we shared this scripture yesterday with the men, something of the Holy Spirit has to bear witness with your spirit that what I'm saying is of him. The Holy Spirit needs to bear witness with your spirit. Now, let me give this word to leaders, myself included. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 5. It says, and now a word to you who are elders in the church. Verse 2. Care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly. Not for what you can get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people that are assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. Remember, I told you there's a difference between leadership and rulership. Leader means that's the one that goes first. If I'm telling you to humble yourself, then that you better believe I've gone through some hard knocks as in terms of finding humility in my own life. So I have to lead by an example. If there are sin issues in my life, I have to be one who repents before I can give you a message of repentance. So a leader is just one that goes first with their own good example. Verse 5, in the same way, now here we shift gears to from the leaders to those following the leader. One simple statement. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders. That works well when followers are submitted and leaders are not egomaniacs. All of that works together well when a follower can submit and a leader is not full of themselves. Yeah, yeah. Somebody hear me back there. So in the same way, now he really shifts gears to everybody. And he says here, and all of you dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another. So all of this works together as in being humble, for God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. So the message to everyone is to be humble. Now, let me give you an example of how this works well. It just yesterday had a fabulous men's breakfast. I mean, absolutely incredible. A lot of breakthrough happened in that meeting. And the food was good, too. I mean, just say that was dynamite. Now, as the leader, I could give instructions to what I needed guys to do to help make this event successful. And a lot of them pitched in to help prepare the food, move tables, get things set up, and even set things up for serving. When we dress ourselves in humility, what they do is they say, you know what? I see the need. I'm going to go ahead. Hey, I'll do the eggs. You do the biscuits. You do the bacon. You do the sausage. You do the what was that? Potato sausage, cheese, egg, casserole thing. You do the drinks, the orange juice and the milk. You get the coffee set up. Yeah, that breakfast sound is starting to sound good, ain't it? Especially right now, because I know half of y'all ain't ate yet. So their job in terms of being clothed in humility is saying, yes, leader Doug, we're gonna obey that command. We're gonna take on this assignment. I come along and say, is there anything that you need to help you fulfill that assignment? So my gift is yielded to making sure that their gift that they're yielding can actually be done. So we're both dressing ourselves in humility. And I'm not an egomaniac to say, yeah, y'all better get in that kitchen. So we dress ourselves in humility. We understand our respective roles, and we use those respective roles to serve one another so that the whole event can be as magnificent as it ended up being. And the power of God can actually break through in the lives of people who really need it. So we find and we follow our leaders. That's why we pray for our leaders, so that they're not egomaniacs, so that they don't become King Sauls, that they have a heart of David, like that's a heart after God's own heart. We pray for our leaders. Amen. Speaking of praying for our leaders, let's go to point number two. This point is really two points in one, so I'll talk about them separately. But if you can just go ahead and fill this in, build your life and bless the city. As we are mass exiting out of a worldly thinking and into a kingdom thinking, we are still building our lives in this natural world, in this place of world system, of the world that's governed by a world system, not necessarily followed and patterned after God's desire and design, but at the same time, still it's God's earth. And God still has the heart of the king in his hand. Okay? But nevertheless, we understand that many nations are not necessarily God-centered nations. I would dare to say even our own, but I'm just going to leave that alone. We have work to do. We have a good, you know, hearty appetite or diet of Christianity. But again, let me just keep on moving. There's a need for God and more of God, and a need for being Christ-centered and so forth. But for all of that, even as we're called out and placed into this system, we don't need to try to avoid what the world has and what the world has to offer. Okay, I'll show you that. Now, it's probably better if I just go ahead and read this from Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah is prophesying that the people of God are getting ready to be exiled into a place that is like world system times 10. Okay, they're getting ready to be in exile in Babylon under the rulership of Nebuchadnezzar. And in Jeremiah 29, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah and says this. This is from the NLT. It says, "This is what the Lord of heaven's army, the God of Israel, says to all of the captives that he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem." Verse 5 says, "Build homes. You are my people in a notoriously worldly system, and I am telling you, in the midst of that exile, in that place, build your home." So as believers in Christ, as you are called out, as you are called out, you can tell I'm really preaching now. As you are called out, as you're called out of the world, placed back into the world to be a light, go ahead and build your life. Build your life. Let me keep reading. Build homes and plan to stay. Okay, don't go running off to heaven. Just stay here right now. God has a life and a plan and a purpose for you here for right now. Plan to stay. Plant gardens. Eat the food that they produce. Marry and have children. And then when your children get older, find spouses for them so that you can have grandchildren and do it all over again, because you're going to be here a while. Multiply and don't dwindle away. Israel did the same thing when they were brought into Egypt initially through the blessing of Joseph. When they first came to Egypt, Joseph, sold by his brothers, that's a whole other story. He ended up as a prime minister in Egypt. And so when the famine came, Egypt had all that the world needed. And so Joseph's family came and they populated and settled in Egypt. But they began to grow so rapidly that the leaders of Egypt got scared and figured, well, man, if we don't do something to kind of bring, you know, encase them, they're going to end up taking over. So that's how they became, so that's how Egypt became taskmasters to Egypt, or to Israel rather. And so when Moses came along 400 years later, that's when God said, that's enough. It's time to deliver my people from this Egyptian bondage. So they built lives, even if they were God's people, they built lives even in the midst of an Egyptian world system that had all kinds, that served all kinds of other gods and had no real interest in serving God. Now, as we build our lives, what we have to keep in mind is simply to build our lives godly, in a godly fashion. So let me read a scripture that we read some time ago. I know this is a lot of scripture here, but let's go to Matthew 7. Jesus says this as he is closing this Sermon on the Mount. He says, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise like a person who builds his house on a solid rock. Though the rain comes, the torrent and the floodwaters rise and the wind beats against the house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. Now he completely contrasts this with what happens when we don't live for God. It says in verse 26, but anyone who hears my teaching and does not obey it is foolish, like a person who builds his house on sand. When the rains come, the floods come, and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. It means it's going to fall hard. It's going to fall hard. So there's a very distinct contrast when we live our lives for God and when we don't. There's a very distinct contrast when we choose to live according to God's world, a word, instead of the world system. And Jesus says, build your life in the midst of this world system, just build it my way. Because when you build it my way, what you're going to end up doing is not only being blessed beyond measure, but you're also going to be a light to those who are in darkness. Now, we are about to really get a nice chunk of scripture here. Let me go to Luke chapter 16. Now, I don't know why I'm apologizing for reading the Bible here, but I have to give you this entire scripture so that you can see the point that I'm getting ready to make here. So let me just go ahead and read and stop explaining it. Luke chapter 16, verse 1. Jesus tells this story to his disciples. There's a certain rich man. He has a manager that's handling his affairs. One day, the report came that the manager was wasting the employee's money. And so the employer called him and said, what is this I hear about you? You better get your stuff in order because you are getting ready to be fired. Verse 3, the manager thought to himself, oh my goodness, the boss is getting ready to fire me. I don't have enough strength to dig ditches. I'm too proud to beg. Uh-oh, I know what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to do to ensure that I will have plenty of friends who will give me a home once I am fired. And so he invited all of those people who owed him money, who owed his employer money, and to come and discuss their situation. And so he asked the first one, how much do you owe? You know, how much do you owe my boss? And the man says, I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil. And he said, you know what? Let's make that 400. Huh? Can we do that? You're loving me now, aren't you? Yeah. Before I just cut your bill in half, man. Come on, Doug. That's Doug Neal. N-E-A-L, not N-E-I-L. Remember me. So he said, make that 400. Then he says to the other guy, he says, how much you owe? And he says, I owe 1,000 bushels a week. And he said, you know what? Let's make that 800. My man, give me some. And so in verse 8, the rich man, the rich man had to admire this dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than the children of light. So the boss says, this little dirty scoundrel, he gonna make me lose money so that he can have money once I fire him. Ain't that about nothing. And it's like, what are you gonna do? What are you gonna do, fire him? He already getting ready to leave. So the guy's like, hey, I don't care. I'm putting on my best suit. I'll make sure I got my name plate that says God and Company. And I'm about to make some deals here because I know I'm out. I'm about to make some things happen for myself because I'm about to get kicked out of here anyway. So, verse 9. Here's the lesson. NLT. Here's the lesson, because you won't get this in the King James Version. I'm sorry. Not this plain. Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. And then when your possessions are gone, they will welcome you into an eternal home. Let me tell you what this is saying. I got to come all the way down for this one. Manager, you're getting ready to get fired anyway. Go ahead and take the boss's resources and make a life for yourself and win the favor of others so that once you have departed from this job, you'll have something to live on. Jesus is saying, have that mentality with the kingdom of God. Why? Because this world is getting ready to evict you soon enough. This world is getting ready to kick you out. Could be 10 years from now, could be 30 years from now, could be 50 years from now, but one way or another, you're leaving this world. You might as well, while you're here, take this world's resources and win some people to the kingdom of God. What they gonna do? Kill you? What's the world gonna do? Take your life? You getting ready to leave anyway. I know that ain't what you want to hear today. But Jesus is saying, hey, long as you're here and you getting ready to go anyway, it's gonna be a whole lot of people mad at you for what you're doing, but you know what? So what? At some point or another, you're going to leave this world and you're going to be going into heaven. You might as well take a few friends with you. So don't run from the world's riches. Use it to win people to the kingdom. Stop running from the money. Just stop hoarding the money to yourself. Stop trying to be rich. Go ahead and rob this world of its riches and make the kingdom rich. And yes, it's going to be a world system fighting you because the world system doesn't want you taking its customers. The devil don't want you taking its souls. Like we care what the devil think. We're really not trying to impress Satan. So go ahead, get your money. You got a business idea? You might as well strip this earth of all of its resources if it's going to help you win some people into the kingdom of God. You know why? Because you're getting ready to leave at some point, and this earth ain't going to be here all that long. So you might as well use it to win some people to the kingdom. Can I just tell you that before the children of Israel, see, you won't see this if you watch the movie. You won't necessarily see it this way. But the Bible says that before Israel left Egypt, they spoiled Egypt. And what I mean by that is they went to their neighbors, asked for all of their gold, all of their silver, all of their stuff, pottery, kneading bowls, and everything that they could muster up. And they took all of that stuff and went on their journey. They left Egypt dry. Now, did all of that stuff corrupt them? At one point, yes, because they ended up making a golden calf to worship because that's all they knew from the land that they had just come out of. And when Moses dealt with that and destroyed that golden calf, what ended up happening later is they then took all of those resources and guess what they built from that? Anybody know? They built the tabernacle of God. They put all of their resources in. It's like, you know what? We messed this up the first time building that stupid calf. We're going to build the house of God this time. So they broke off their earrings, gave all of their gold, all the stuff that they got from Egypt, they got now so that they can experience the presence of God. And they took Egypt's world system resources and built a foreshadowing of what would be a foreshadow of Jesus Christ. And they use the world's riches to do it. Stop running from the money. Just don't hoard it to yourself. It's not about you in a new suit. Why you got your new jacket up there, Pastor? Amen. I brought this from the store next door to my wife's favorite store. My wife's favorite store is her sister's closet. I got this suit from my brother-in-law's boudoir, whatever you want to call it. This is a Stringfellow classic. Some of y'all don't know that's my brother-in-law. Amen. Anyway. But that's God, that's the blessing of God. God has blessings for us. And so I'm using the blessing God's given me to try my best to look nice so that as I'm preaching, you're not up there saying, "Ooh, what is that he got on?" I'm using the stuff from my brother-in-law's closet to throw on so that I can win people to Christ. Amen. All right, we're running out of time fast. Let me give you this last point, the last half of this second point of blessing the city. Jeremiah says this. Let's go back to Jeremiah 29. We read 4, 5, and 6. Let's read verse 7. Verse 7 says in Jeremiah 29, "And work for the peace and prosperity of the city." Don't condemn the city. Don't talk about the mayor. Don't badmouth the council people. Pray for them. Bless the city. Work for its peace and its prosperity where I'm sending you into exile. Pray to the Lord for the city. People ask me, in fact, somebody asked me this just less than a week ago. Are you a Notre Dame fan? And without even thinking about this message at all, I just said, you know what? I like when Notre Dame wins. Because when Notre Dame wins, the city wins. What I started understanding from this scripture, though, is that when the city wins, I win. You don't believe me? Let me finish it out. pray to the Lord for the city, because its welfare will determine your welfare. Well, because it's going to be hard to prosper in a city for me just because I'm a Christian if the city around me is failing. So I pray for the prosperity of my city. I bless the city. Matter of fact, my wife and I, we had a funeral to do back in Chicago. I had to preach a eulogy. And this the gentleman that I had to preach a eulogy for was the father of my wife's brother's wife. So our sister-in-law lost her dad. He was a sergeant in the city of Chicago, a police sergeant in the city of Chicago. My dad was the same, a sergeant, police sergeant in the city of Chicago. Of course, you all know my wife and I are born and raised in Chicago. Went back to Chicago to do this funeral in the heart of Chicago. And I ain't talking about the good parts. And that's not to condemn the city. It's just I knew where I was because I knew Chicago. And I was like, I know this ain't Beverly Hills right here. And inside that eulogy, God led me to bless Chicago. Chicago has a brand new mayor. First woman mayor, and I'll be so bold as to say, first mayor to actually come out as a gay mayor. And God said to me, bless this city and bless this mayor. So right there in that eulogy, coming back to Chicago, in a eulogy made for a sergeant who was a sergeant in the police force in Chicago, I sensed the presence of God saying, bless this city. I don't care how many people have been murdered in this city. You bless this city. This is your former home. Bless this city so that those who are now living here can live lives that are fruitful and peaceful. Bless this mayor. I don't care how this mayor is living. I don't care how controversial your whole lifestyle may be. Bless this mayor. Because if this city fails, the churches within it are going to fail. So pray for the prosperity of this city. Because as its welfare goes, so will yours. So Daniel, now in the midst of Babylonian exile, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and Daniel comes to Daniel after Nebuchadnezzar has told him the dream. He says, upon hearing the dream, Daniel, who is also known as Belteshazzar, was overcome for a time, frightened by the meaning of the dream. And the king said to him, Belteshazzar, don't be alarmed about the dream and what it means. And then Belteshazzar, or Daniel, replied, I wish the events that were foreshadowed in this dream would have happened to your enemies and not to you, my lord. Because he knew the negative impact that this dream would have on Nebuchadnezzar's life. But Daniel was so committed to the king and to the city, even though he was a Hebrew, he was one of the people of God, and they were now enslaved in exile by an ungodly king and an ungodly nation. Nevertheless, Daniel had the foresight and the wherewithal to say, King, I bless you. I bless this town, this nation, this city, this Babylon city. Yeah, whatever. Babylon, I bless Babylon here. As long as we're living it, I bless it. And as long as you're running it, I bless you. And I wish that what was happening, what was getting ready to happen, would happen to your enemies and not to you. So bless the city. I'll leave it at that because we're running out of time. We're way out of time. Let me close it with this. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. Are you guys up here? I got one. I got two. They're trickling in. They're trickling in. Romans 12. Verses 14 through 18 says, bless those who persecute you. You got people on your television screen persecuting you because of your faith. Jesus says, bless them. The word of God says, bless them. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think that you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everybody can see that you are honorable. Verse 18, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. With everyone. Do everything that you can to live in peace with everyone. Don't be afraid of this world's resources. Use this. God is the one who created all things. So it doesn't matter what the enemy has tried to fashion out of what God created to pervert men's thinking. Take what this world has, build it into however the Lord leads you to fashion it, so that it can be something that will be fashioned into what will win others to God. Do you have pictures up there? Let me just run you through a couple of pictures. Can you cut that front light off for me, DJ? Just the front one. That's a picture of what our youth room looked like. Go to the next one. There's a couple more in there. And so that's us getting ready to do what we got to do. That's bad. Go to the next one. This is what it looks like now. All painted, new lights, new track lighting. You can see that little track lighting up there. TVs, video game, nice tables, which the tables actually were they came really, really cheap. And so we're thankful to God for that. And just some pictures of what that room looks like now. Here's the great thing, though, here's what it looked like Sunday. Can you put that picture up there? That's what it looked like Sunday. Keep going. That's them looking at Francis Chan and just an amazing lesson he's taught. And then go to that very last one. And so here, all these students hearing the message of God, praying together, because we took the resources that were given to us through our various jobs, gave it to a church, so that we could turn it into what our youth could not only worship God in and learn the word of God in, but something that they could invite their friends to. And that's why we ask you to give. We're not asking you to give for the pastor's Cadillac. You know I love saying that. We're not asking you to give for that. This is the picture that we want you to see. Not just what we're giving to. And we not just this, not just those who are ours, but for this entire community. And for our children who know children, and their children who know children, and their friends who know friends. So that their lives can be touched for God. So that they can have something in this building to offer to this community at their age. So that's our desire. Now let me just help you understand. I know this is the last day that we have a set aside for raising funds for this room. If you haven't given or if you desire to give more, you're more than welcome to do that. But today is the last day that we'll ask about it. Okay? So if you want to, that's going to still be up on our website. or you can give it Sunday. It doesn't matter to us, but today is the last day that we are asking for it at all. Okay. But this is an example of us taking the world's resources and building it into something that God can use to change lives. Amen. Can you guys follow me for just a second? Can you just stay in that key? Amen. Can you do this for me? Shine, Jesus, you shine for all the world to see. You are glorious. Because that's what we're here to do. To shine, Jesus, you shine for all the world to see. You are glorious. Now hold on, wait, hold on. Stay in that key. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus. Thank you. Silence for yes. I had a word on the screen. Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus. Now let's go to that bridge. Your name. Your name is a light that the shadows can't deny. Can we get ready to go? Can you stand to your feet? You're getting ready to go anyway. You might as well stand to your feet. Come on and sing it. Your name. One more time, your name.
Your name is the light that the shadow can't deny. Your name cannot be overcome. Your name is alive, forever lifted high. Your name cannot be overcome.
Now let's do this. Whenever you're ready. See, it didn't dawn on me how much we were singing about light today. And how much God wants us to be his light. And he has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light so that we can be light to this world. He has planted us back into this world so that we can be light to this world. So that those who are still in darkness can be drawn to his light and that they can receive his light also and then become light for the rest of the world, that it may continue and the glory of the Lord will cover the earth. and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you all for your time today. I'm going to invite our prayer team to come. I'm inviting our prayer team to come. And as they come, if you're in need of prayer for whatever it is that you're in need of prayer for, you can come. But this light of Jesus Christ, if you have not received him, I want to invite you to come as well. I want to invite you to come probably more so than anybody, because your salvation is far more, in my opinion, it would be, I would forsake my healing if it would mean your salvation. Thank God we can have both. But if you're in need of giving your life to Jesus Christ today, we invite you to come. One of our prayer team members will be more than happy to lead you into that relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. But whatever your need may be, we ask you to come. But here's what I want to pray. I want to pray and I want to bless this city. I want to pray and I want to bless our respective leaders within our cities. I want us to begin to pray for them. The Bible tells us to pray for kings, to pray for those who are in authority, that we may live lives that are peaceable in this earth. That God will give them supernatural wisdom. That God will give them courage and integrity. That he would make them honest as well as godly. That they would make godly decisions based on, even if they don't know what the Word of God says, that the Holy Spirit of God will convict the world of sin. That he would convict leaders' hearts that we can't do this just for our own sake. We got to think about our posterity. We got to think about our children. We got to think about our schools and how these children are being educated and how these children are being protected. We've got to think about how to keep our citizens safe and how this nation, how this city can prosper. Amen. All right, I've way overdone it. But let's lift our hands. And if you're in need of prayer, we do invite you to come. But let's just lift up a prayer right now for this city, for this region of Michiana, our city of South Bend, our neighboring city of Mishawaka, and all the other neighboring cities, even the Michigan cities of Edwardsburg and Niles and Buchanan. We lift them up, Lord, and all these other cities around us like Bremen and Warsaw and so many, and Plymouth and Goshen, and Elkhart and Osceola. We bless these cities. We bless their leaders. We bless their mayors. We bless their council people. We bless their business leaders. We bless their school leaders, their superintendents, their teachers, their principals. We bless them today, Lord. In the name of Jesus, their police chiefs, their fire chiefs, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we bless them today. We bless them, Lord. We bless them. We bless them that they may prosper, that this city and this region would prosper, Lord, that the welfare of the people, Lord God, would increase, and that your people will continue to use the world's resources to build your kingdom, not hoard it to ourselves, but to build your kingdom, Lord, to win others to you in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you, lift his countenance upon you, and give you his peace in the name of Jesus Christ. If you're in need of prayer, if you're in need of salvation, we invite you to come. Please don't hesitate. But until then, why don't you give somebody a great big hug and love on them a little bit before you go, and we will see you next time. God bless you and have a great week.